Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Fruit of the Spirit tonight, and tonight we're focusing on goodness, and I'm going to go ahead and read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, just once again to give us context for what we're talking about. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And we're going to talk about goodness tonight. So as we always do, let's begin by defining what goodness is. What is the Apostle Paul saying when he says that the fruit that the Spirit produces in our life, and he breaks down love and joy and peace, what is goodness? Because I'll be honest with you, I kind of thought goodness, like what really is there to say about goodness? It's just being good. It's just doing good. But there's so much in just each word that's in the Scripture. This is what amazes me about the Bible, is every single word that's in the Bible is there on purpose for a purpose. Every single word. Out of the 66 books, hundreds upon thousands of words that are in this Bible, in this book, they are every single one of them living and active. That's why I love 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and it is profitable for our lives. Every single word that is in here. So even though it's just one little word that's in this passage of Scripture, there is so much in it, so much life that can happen in our lives. So what is goodness? Well, if you look it up in the Greek, one of the definitions of the word goodness means moral excellence. We've talked about excellence before. I believe that we should desire to be people of excellence. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 3, I either used this last week or the week before, that God delights in His saints. They are the excellent ones on the earth, in whom is all of His delight. We should long to be excellent people. One of the ways that we should long to be excellent is to have excellent morals, right? And the Holy Spirit will produce inside of you the desire and the inspiration to live morally excellent and a morally pure life. When you're submitted to Him, what happens is His desires become your desires. Because we in and of ourselves have impure hearts. We have sin natures. But when we are submitted to the Holy Spirit, He will birth inside of us the desire to live morally excellent lives. Because a person that is ruled by their own flesh can only reap corruption. They can reap nothing less than corruption. But a person that is ruled and directed by the Spirit of God will reap life and will reap peace. We're going to read that scripture in just a moment, because in Paul's letter to the Romans, which the letter of Romans is considered to be one of the greatest literary works of all time. And that's not just by Christian people. That's not just by scholars. Anybody that reads the letter of Romans, whether they're saved or unsaved, they will say that is one of the greatest letters ever written in all of history. And in this letter, in Romans chapter 8, Paul is explaining this exact thing about of the flesh reaping corruption, of the Spirit reaping life and peace. So I want to read this to you really quick. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 11. Paul writes and says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God. For it is subject to the law of God. I'm sorry, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So let's break this down just a little bit. In essence, Paul is explaining the fact that moral excellence, which pleases God, cannot come through one unless one is spiritually minded. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, but to be carnally minded is death. So you cannot live a morally excellent life unless you are spiritually minded. So let's talk about that for a second. What does it mean to be spiritually minded? Because if the fruit of the Spirit, which to be spiritually minded is life and peace, if the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, which is to be morally excellent, we should seek to have spiritual minds. We want to think spiritually, right? So what does that mean? Because I believe that we should all... We all probably want to learn more about how do I live a more excellent life? How do I live have better morals? But we cannot and we will not live morally excellent lives unless we have the mind of the Spirit. In fact, when somebody approached Jesus and they called him good teacher, he said, whoa, 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 whoa. Nobody's good but God. That's what he literally said to him. They called him good. So now let's look at this because... what does that mean if nobody's good except God? Does that mean that we can't be good? No, that's not what it means. Because obviously, it doesn't mean that we can't be good, because if the Spirit of God living inside of us produces goodness, then that would be, you know, that would oppose the Word of God. So Jesus isn't saying that no one can be good. He is saying no one in and of themselves can be good. Basically, he's coming into alignment with Romans chapter 8, that if you are carnally minded, if you're thinking with your own physical mind, if you're thinking the way that you've always thought, according to your flesh, it's going to be death. So you can't be good, because the only way that anyone can be good is God's the only one that can be good. So the only one that, way that anyone could possibly live a good life is through God, it's through Christ, it's through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is teaching us that the fact that no one can be good of their own merit or of their own effort. Nobody can earn goodness. Nobody in and of themselves is good. In fact, the book of Psalms says there is nobody that is good, no, not one. Okay, so nobody in and of ourselves can be good. Just like all the fruit of the Spirit, all nine of them that we're unpacking, looking at, studying, trying to grow in, none of them can be produced by us just trying harder. I'm going to try harder to love. I'm going to try harder to be joyful. No, it comes from allowing the Spirit of God to produce these things inside of it. And it's the same way with good. Nobody can be good. You can try to do good things, but you cannot and you will not be good as long as you are living a carnally minded lifestyle. So, you know, some people believe this way. Deep down, everybody's a good person. Have you ever had people, somebody tell you that? You know, deep down, they're really a good person, but, you know, they're lying, they're cheating, they're hateful, they're full of anger, they're full of wrath, and everybody just says, well, deep down, I know they're really a good person. The reality is, deep down, nobody is really a good person, because Jeremiah says the heart is utterly deceptive and wicked above all. Who can know it? That's the heart of every single person. Why? Because we are all sinners. That's why Paul said, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. Now, when we come to Christ, he gives us a new heart, and I'm not under that belief that everybody's a sinner, that once I get saved, I'm still a sinner. Once I get saved, I'm no longer a sinner. I've been redeemed. I've been set free. I have a new mind. I have a new heart, but the temptation is to go back to thinking carnally. To go back to thinking death instead of living in life and peace, which is to be spiritually minded. And we have to realize that deep down, I'm not a good person. That's why I need the heart that God gives me. That's why I need the mind of Christ. That's not why I need to be saved. Because deep down, every single person is originally a sinner, because we were all born with a sin nature. But we must be saved, we must be cleansed, we must be made new, we must be regenerated, we must be sanctified, and we must be submitted to Him in order to produce goodness inside of us. So I believe that people can be good, but the only way and reason that they are good is through the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them, producing the fruit of goodness, because you are not intrinsically good. Goodness, moral excellence, and the ability to treat others with kindness and love can only come from the Spirit of God living inside of you. Have you ever tried to treat someone nice in your own ability, in your own strength? It usually doesn't last very long. You might can do it for a day, you might can do it for a week, but I've tried to love people in my own strength. I've tried to be nice to people in my own strength, and eventually I get frustrated with them, I get mad with them, I give up on them, I blow up on them. But the only way that I can have moral excellence inside of me is by staying submitted to the Holy Spirit. So when you try to do good in your own strength, it can only last for so long. But when the goodness of God is being produced in your life through the Holy Spirit, it will multiply. So in Romans 8, where Paul says to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Let's get back to, I told you I was going to explain, how do we live spiritually minded? Well, the better translation than to say to be spiritually minded or to be carnally minded is actually this, is when you read it in the Greek, it is actually written out this way. The mind of the flesh is carnal, but the mind of the spirit is life and peace. So we can think of it to be carnally minded, spiritually minded, but really what he's saying is you can either think according to your carnal fleshly mind, or you can think the thoughts that the Spirit gives you to think. You can think the way that he thinks. So it's not just, oh, I want to be spiritually minded. I want to think about prophesying. I want to think about casting out demons. I want to think about speaking in tongues. I want to think about scripture. No, that's when we're trying to do it in our own strength. I'm trying to put my thoughts in this, but what he is actually saying is to have the mind of the Spirit, that the Spirit is showing you what to think, how to think, why you should think these thoughts. And so we should not just long to be spiritually minded, because I've met some people that are so spiritually minded that they're no earthly good. Right? It's all about, you know, speaking in tongues and prophesying, and they speak fluent Christianese, but when you get down to it, there's no fruit. There's no fruit. It's all just a big talk. It's all just a big game. Why? Because they're spiritually minded. But really what they need to have is the mind of the Spirit. Because if you have the mind of the Spirit, you'll love people. You'll be kind. You'll be joyful. You'll have peace. You'll actually have something to give that person. Like when Peter and John were walking to the temple and they were going for the hour of prayer, and they saw the guy that was sitting there begging alms, and he didn't have anything, and he was lame in his legs. And they said, hey, he said, hey, can you give me something? They said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I will give to you. Why? Because they had the mind of the Spirit. They weren't just thinking, I want to do miracles. They were being led by the Spirit, and they performed a miracle and changed this guy's life entirely. Why? Because they had the mind of the Spirit. But sometimes people are thinking spiritually minded, and they're like, I'd love to heal that guy, but there's no unction of the Holy Spirit to do it. Why? Because they're not being led by the Spirit. They're being led by their emotions. They're being led by their feelings. So we must be led by the mind of the Spirit. You know why? Because every action is commanded by the brain, right? In order to lift my hand, my brain had to tell my hand to move, right? That's the way that God set the body up. So therefore, if we have the mind of the Spirit, we'll only move the way that the Spirit moves. We'll only act the way that the Spirit acts. Well, in order for me to say words that are coming out of my mouth, my mind has to think the words that are about to come out of my mouth. So if we have the mind of the Spirit, we'll only say what the Spirit wants us to say. If we have the mind of the Spirit, we'll only do what the Spirit wants us to do, right? So you will be able not only to produce good thoughts, but also command good actions, resulting in moral excellence. Because goodness is moral excellence. The way to have moral excellence is to be submitted to the Holy Spirit, so that you have the mind of the Spirit, so that what you think comes from the Spirit, therefore what you do is led by the Spirit. And in a world of moral failure, we need a church to rise up and be who God has called her to be. Because the world is, and it's going to, the scripture told us, evil men in the last days will waxen worse and worse. Moral failure is going to happen. It's going to continue to happen. Things are going to get worse and worse. But the remedy for moral failure is moral excellence. Is people that would come in and would rise up and not just say, you need to do better, you need to be better. But we need to not only, you know, set an example in moral excellence, but we need to lead people to salvation. Because the only way to truly have moral excellence is to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Because without the saving of the soul and the regeneration of the Spirit, morals will continue to fail. And part of the problem that crept into America is it became about being a good person. Somewhere the emphasis was not on getting saved, it was on being a good person, right? Well, and so many people believe, I'm a good person, so therefore I'm going to go to heaven, right? I just try to do good. I try to do right by people. I try to be nice to people. I try to not trick anybody or cheat anybody. But really, there's only one way to get to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. And the problem is we put too much emphasis on just having good morals, and we didn't realize that the only way to truly have good morals is to be saved and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and for Him to produce goodness inside of our life. So we can't just hope that people will just become better people. That's what too much of the world today is, just we just need to focus on get them to be better people, right? But there's only one that is good, and that's God. There's only one way to get to moral excellence. So if we want people to be good, they're going to have to know God. They're not just going to become good by trying harder, doing better, trying to do the right thing. And our responsibility as believers is to introduce people to God so that He can fill them with His Spirit and lead them into goodness. But one way that we can make others more interested in God, moral excellence. That's one way. You having excellent morals will pique people's interest in knowing and serving God. I've spoken about this before because nobody wants to know where you go to church or how often you speak in tongues if you gossip in English and you don't pay your bills on time and you cuss like a sailor and you complain about the boss and you cheat on your taxes and you cheat on your wife. Nobody cares about all the spiritual things that you got going on if you don't have moral excellence, right? But when they see that there's something different inside of you, like, I'm so proud of Jeff. I've gotten to know Jeff a lot more over, we were talking about this earlier, a lot more over the past couple weeks. We've been getting together and talking and going through a book, and I've realized that he has a desire to be different at work. He doesn't just want to fit in with everybody. He doesn't want to just, you know, think that I laugh at the same stuff they laugh at. I make the same jokes. He wants to be different. That is what being a part of the body of Christ is about, is being willing to say, hey, I'm different. I don't judge you, I don't hate you, I don't look down on you, but I'm not going to associate with the same things because I'm called to moral excellence. I'm not called to be of the world. Yes, I may be in the world, but I'm not called to be of the world. And you know what made the early church so appealing? You know, I read stuff like, I'm reading through Acts right now, and I read where it says thousands of souls were added to the Lord daily. You know why? Because the church was different. Not because the church was the same as the world, but because the church was different than the world. They didn't look at them doing the same things they did and say, I want to join those people. The reason they were so appealing is they offered a different way of life. They offered something that they couldn't get through, you know, the Roman gods, thing they couldn't get through Greek mythology. It was something different. And we've got to come back to the place as the church where we're not ashamed to be different. We've gotten so far away from what it actually means to be the church that we have churches that they're ashamed to be different than the world. We've got to come back to the place where we're like, you know what, it's okay that we're different because I'm tired of seeing churches masquerade themselves as nightclubs, basically, and masquerade themselves as social clubs and social hangouts. And I'm tired of watered-down sermons that don't have the power to transform lives. It's just about telling people, you can be a better person. You can be a better person. No, what you need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You need to be regenerated. You need a new mind, right? And I'm tired of people that are compromising in sermons and churches that are built on charisma and social relevance and just telling people what they want to hear. And I'm not saying that we should be outdated and out of touch. That's not what I'm saying either. I think that there's an important part of being in touch with where people are and staying, you know, engaged. And I'm not against relevance as long as relevance doesn't pull you away from what is real and what is true, right? And so I believe, you know, I was taught all growing up with my dad, he would tell me, Spencer, the methods may change, but the message has to remain the same. I'm sure you've heard that before, right? And it's true. There are new methods, just like we Facebook Live on Sunday mornings. Why? Because that's another method that we can use to get the message out to people, right? We don't try to be weird. We don't try to be different. We realize that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. But I'm talking about people that have compromised on their character in order to capitalize on just having a bigger church, right? Or just being cool, or just fitting in. So the methods may change, but the message must stay the same. The fact that sin is sin, Jesus Christ is the only remedy for sin, and in order to come to Him, you've got to repent, you've got to humble yourself, you've got to, in fact, Jesus said, if anybody's going to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That doesn't sound like a very appealing sermon, but look at how many people have chosen to do that with their life. Why? Because he's the only way to the Father. He's the only way to truly live a good life. So we have people that are preaching moral compromise instead of moral excellence. Here's what I mean by that. I'm thankful for the grace of God. I truly am. In fact, Paul said, I do not set aside the grace of God. He said this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, or maybe it's Philippians 2, verse 21. He said, I do not set aside the grace of God because if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. So basically he's saying the only way to be righteous is through the grace that Jesus Christ offered through the cross. And so I'm thankful for the grace of God, but we have developed a culture amongst the church. I say we in a general sense, but the church has developed a culture where grace is preached that it just covers up all your wrong. Grace doesn't just cover up your wrong. In fact, that's more mercy than it is grace. Grace is actually the empowerment to live a godly life. Because if you look at the book of Titus, it says the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that by denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we can live righteously and soberly in this present age. And so I'm thankful for grace. I'm thankful that this is the best way I can explain it to you, okay? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. So grace is God giving you salvation when you didn't deserve it, giving you favor, because if you look at grace and favor, they're the same word in the Greek language. It's favor. It's unmerited favor. You did nothing to deserve this, but I'm going to give it to you anyways. Mercy is God holding back his wrath and saying, you deserve judgment, you deserve wrath, you deserve damnation, you deserve hell, but I'm going to hold it back and I'm going to show you mercy because mercy triumphs over judgment. So I'm thankful for the grace of God that it teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to worldly lust, instead of saying, but the problem is people are teaching a false sense of grace. They're teaching you can continue to do whatever you want and it's okay because there's more grace in God there and there is sin in you. That's a true statement, but that doesn't mean that we can abuse the grace of God and that we can just use it as a license to do whatever we want to do, right? In fact, if you read the book of Jude, Jude says some evil men have crept in unaware and have turned the grace of God into lewdness. In other words, they have begun to teach the fact that you can do whatever you want and it's okay because there's grace in Jesus Christ, right? Grace is not just the ability to mess up and be right with God. Grace is the empowerment to say no to the things that are keeping you from walking how God wants you to walk, okay? So we have to be different. We need to have goodness. We need to have moral excellence. We need to be set apart, okay? Goodness is also defined as, and I may butcher this word because I'm not terribly familiar with this word, so I'm going to try it. You guys are going to give me grace, right, for how I'm about to say this word, all right? I'm from Alabama, and sometimes words that are big and long, I don't have a college degree, okay? So just don't judge me based on this. Beneficence. I think that's right. Beneficence, right? It's okay. Y'all don't know what the word is either, so you guys think it's good. Goodness is also defined as beneficence, okay? And that's not a word, like I said, that I was terribly familiar with before today, and obviously I'm not terribly familiar with it now. But I looked it up because that's one of the definitions of the word goodness in the Greek language is beneficence. Now, the word beneficence, which, like I said, I'm not terribly familiar with, is actually, from what I found out and researched, in our culture today, it's a common word in healthcare, okay? It's actually something that is used to define the work of nurses and doctors as they deal with patients. It is one of the job requirements or one of the things that they would look for in a nurse when hiring is beneficence, because what it means is it defines nurses and doctors' jobs and their obligation to work in the best interest of their patients. That's what it really means. If you have beneficence, it means that you will do whatever you need to do to benefit somebody else, even if it costs you something. And that's one of what the fruit of the Spirit is that we would be willing to do whatever we need to do to benefit somebody else's life, no matter what it costs us. So goodness that is not intrinsic naturally, but becomes intrinsic spiritually through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, through the working of Him, through the dwelling of Him, will prompt us to work in the best interest of those that are around us. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did through the work of the cross. Going to the cross wasn't in Jesus' best interest for Jesus. It was in His best interest for you and for me, because without the cross, without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sins. John 15, verses 12 through 13, Jesus told us, He said, This is my commandment, not this is my suggestion. This is something to think about. This is something to ponder and dwell on and see if you want to do it, see if you don't. He said, this is my commandment. What is a commandment? Commandment is something that must be observed, must be obeyed, and must be followed. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. Okay, simple layman's terms, love people the same way that I love you. How did he love us? Verse 13 says, greater love has nobody than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friend. So basically Jesus is saying, I'm commanding you to love people the way that I've loved you, and guess what? I love you enough to die for you. That is goodness. That is being willing to benefit somebody else no matter what it costs you. So this is the way that Jesus commanded us to treat one another, that we'd be willing even to put ourselves in harm's way if it meant somebody else could be saved, could be delivered, could be set free, could have a better life, could come to know him. And that's exactly, if you think about it, that's what nurses do, that's what doctors do, that's what first responders do, is it may be an illness that could be easily contracted, but a nurse would not hesitate to run in and help somebody in that moment. Why? Because they want to benefit others no matter what it costs to them, what the cost is to them. And to be honest, this is a foreign concept amongst most people. Most people would not risk their health, their benefit, you know, their life for others, especially unbelievers. But because we are naturally selfish creatures. If you're married or you have children, you know this, right? There's nothing like getting married or having children to reveal how selfish you are. That's one thing I realized. As we had children, having more children and more children, every time it made me realize how selfish I am. Or was. I'm not anymore, okay? I'm not so. I'm sure there's still some selfishness in there. But it did. It revealed because, you know why? Because they take so much time and so much effort that you will not be a good parent or a happy parent unless you decide I'm going to put their interests sometimes ahead of my own. It's like, I remember my dad telling a story that when he was growing up, he was always embarrassed of the way his dad would dress because he was like 15 years out of style, right? I mean, that's just being a dad, right? That's just what dads do. But I remember my dad said he'd gone away and gone to school, right? And his younger sister had gotten out of the house. She was at school. My dad came back to visit his family. And he noticed, like, his dad, my grandfather's, like, looking kind of sporty. Like, looking kind of, like, got a nice shirt on. Like, got some nice. And he's like, Dad, like, did mom like get you a makeover or something? Like, what's going on? Like, why are you dressing nice? He's like, growing up, like you always like just wore old stuff. And he's like, well, son, that's because I had to put clothes on you. Like I wore what I had. I had to put shoes on your feet. I had to put pants on you and your three siblings. And so now that you're out, I can actually afford to buy clothes for myself. That's parenting. That's also a great definition of goodness. That's a good heart to say, you know what? It may cost me something. I may not have exactly what I want, but I'm going to give to you so that you have what you need. And guess what? God honors it every single time. In fact, the Bible says when we give to the poor, you know what we're doing? We're lending to the Lord. And so when we are good, when we are led by the Holy Spirit and we give, and even when it costs us something, even if it means we might have to go without so that someone else can be benefited, trust me, God sees it and God will honor it and he will reward it. But like I said, it's a foreign concept to people, but we're called to be different. We aren't called to be like everybody else. We aren't called to be selfish. We're called to be different and allow the Holy Spirit to produce goodness, moral excellence, and selfless preference in our life. In fact, Paul said, I want you to esteem others as better than yourself. When you see somebody, I want the first thought in your mind to be, how can I help them? How can I bless them? How can I encourage them? How can I make them feel valued? How can I give to them even though it might cost me something? Paul said, my life is being poured out, how? As a drink offering, meaning I'm giving everything that I have just so that you can benefit from it. What if we all lived with that type of mindset? Everybody's life would actually be better. Your life would be better, my life would be better if we all had the desire to esteem others as better than ourselves. So, but let me remind you of this, and I'll begin to close, because I know that you know, everybody's got children, and actually, there's no children, so maybe I should just keep going, because everybody's taking them out. But let me remind you of this. You can't make it happen. So often we have such a desire to just, I'm going to be good. I'm going to have moral excellence. I'm going to be nice to people. But it must come from the direction, unction, and guiding of the Holy Spirit. So I would encourage you, start every single morning by saying, Holy Spirit, I submit myself to you. I want to have the mind of the Spirit. I don't want to just be spiritually minded, but I want to have the mind of the Spirit so that I can have life and peace. That word life is the word zoe, and it means life. And it's when Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. He said, I came to give you zoe and zoe. In other words, he's saying, I came not just to give you a good physical life, but to give you a good spiritual life. I want you to be abundant. I want you to be like that tree that's in Psalm chapter 1 that says, he shall be like a tree that is planted by rivers of living water, who brings forth what? Fruit in due season, right? Whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. When we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit and we say, I want to have the mind of the Spirit. I want to think like you think. I want to speak like you speak. When I see that person at the store, I want you to give me that word that I need to speak to edify them, to comfort them, to exhort them. I want to know what to say to my children. I want to know what to say to my spouse or to my neighbor. The way that we do that and the way that we live with moral excellence is by being submitted to the Holy Spirit. Last thing, there's one more definition. I'm not going to take much time on this. But goodness also means inherently good, okay? But remember, it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit and anything we do, they're a complete opposite. Must come from Him. But goodness means inherently good. So that means that it comes from our Father and it comes from relationship with the Holy Spirit. Just like this. Best example I can give you is there are some things that I do simply because my dad is Greg DeVries, right? There are some things that I do. Like I see, and the older I get, the more I see it, right? Anybody, Jeff, you see anything like in your life that you're like, Ronnie does that. You call him Ronald. Yeah, you're just like your dad. Okay, I shouldn't have asked you because I should have known that you disagree with me. Shane, I'm sure you see things in your life and you're like, my dad did that, you know? Yeah, exactly. Usually it's your spouse. Yeah. Usually I'll say to Madison, like, that was just like your mom. Or she'll say to me, that you said that just like your dad, right? And it's easy for other people to see. But in the same way, when the Spirit of God is living inside of us and God is our Father, there will be things that we do simply because God is our Father. It becomes inherent to us. It becomes something that we take on because why? We were created in the likeness of God, so therefore it makes sense that we would do what God does. In fact, Jesus said, the same works that I do and greater works will you do. Why? Because I go to my Father. And he's saying, you're going to do what I do. Why? Because I'm living inside of you. If the Spirit of God is living inside of you, and go back to Romans chapter 8. If the same Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is living inside of you, he'll give what? Life to your mortal bodies. Meaning, what Jesus did in the same Spirit that was producing the fruit inside of him that he produced, is if that same Spirit's inside of you, then you'll do the same things that Jesus did. Jesus lived a life of what? Moral excellence. He gave what costed him so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. And so goodness can only come from God and from staying submitted to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Stand to your feet with me tonight. I went 3 minutes over. Forgive me. I just want to pray over you as we close out tonight. Father, I come before you and I just ask that you would produce inside of us that moral excellence, God, that would draw others to you, that people would see us and be like, hey, you're different. Why don't you act like everybody else? Why don't you talk like everybody else? And we would be able to have the answer, not that we're something great, not that we're something awesome. We could say the only thing is you see Jesus inside of me. You see the Spirit of God leading me and guiding me, and that we would have the mind of the Spirit. Lord, I pray over your people tonight that as we go home and as we lay in our beds and as we wake up tomorrow morning, as we go throughout our lives, that we would have the mind of the Spirit. I thank you that you have given to us all things that pertain both to life and to godliness. We don't have to earn the mind of the Spirit. We don't have to buy it. We don't have to purchase it. We don't have to do anything to make it happen. We just have to receive it. And so I just encourage you right now, receive the mind of the Spirit that would be life and peace, that would lead to goodness, that would lead to moral excellence, that would lead to preferring others and putting others ahead of ourselves and and be inherently good through that comes from relationship with Christ Jesus and being one with the Father and one with the Spirit. So I just pray a blessing over your people tonight, Lord. We love you and we honor you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you, and may you walk in the goodness that comes from the Holy Spirit this week in Jesus' name. Amen.